It's good to see each one out here this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. If you want to take your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to look there in just a moment. I'll have the scriptures up on the overhead as well. I'll probably mention a little bit more after the class time is over, but the plan for the week, there will be a series of studies that will start tonight and then continue through Friday evening, so I'll kind of probably outline that during the service itself. But this morning for the Bible class time and for the lesson here in just a little while, I wanted to just think about a few more general things with y'all here this morning. And one of the things that I've been thinking a lot about recently has just been the concept of sacrifice and some things that my family and I have kind of had to think about, wrestle through, and various things. And I think just in a general sense, just things that we as Christians have to think about, this idea of what does sacrifice really look like, and what is the cost of sacrifice. And one of the things that, just on a personal note, that my family and I have been thinking about this area and such was we were had an opportunity the last couple of years to explore making some trips over to Sierra Leone in West Africa. And so just this kind of thing has come up and we've kind of has been included in our conversations and just but even well short of anything of that nature, just on a daily basis, I think we have to think about what does sacrifice look like as trying to live our faiths. And certainly when you think about just the word sacrifice itself, I mean, the idea of sacrifice involves something that costs us something. It causes us to suffer loss of some sort. But yet, when you kind of step back and you think about what religion often looks like in our world, it's not too much of a stretch to think that a lot of times we can kind of have a religion of convenience almost, a religion that costs us little or costs us very, or even costs us nothing in this world. And so, but when we contrast that with what God says, for example, let me go back here, Romans chapter 12. And sometimes we read through this text and it kind of, I don't know, there's a handful of verses. It just seems like you could use it in any lesson. And this is one of those to me. And you think about this idea that he talks, that Paul introduces about this living sacrifice. And now we're going to come back to this passage a little bit later, perhaps look at it a little bit more in depth. But certainly we see that what God desires from us and what he requires of us, and even then what he deserves from us, is this idea of a living sacrifice. And so I think this causes us, or should cause us, to reflect carefully on our service to God and consider, well, can my service to God be described as a living sacrifice? Or could it better be described as a sacrifice that costs me nothing, or a sacrifice that costs me little? And now, I just want to emphasize before we really get into the lesson itself, nothing in what I'm going to say is meant to convey the idea that that we can't have things, that we can't enjoy things about this life, or anything of that nature. But when we step back from our lives in service to God, can it really be described as a living sacrifice? And so that's what I want to at least help us to think in that direction here this morning. And to do that, I want to think about four contrasts, three examples through the scriptures, and just kind of see kind of these opposing opportunities, these opposing situations, if you will. And so I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 24 for the first one here. You might also notice 2 Chronicles 21 as we see the parallel accounts there. 2 Samuel 24, Here is, I always pronounced it Arana. I listened to one of the Bible apps, and they pronounced it Arana or something like that. So I don't know. Maybe one's right. Maybe maybe not. But nonetheless, we see this man in 2 Samuel 24 and King David. And if you remember what's going on here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David had sinned in connection with a census that had been taken, a military census. In verse 10, it tells us that David's conscience troubled him after he had taken a census of the troops. He said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, because I've been very foolish, please take away your servant's guilt." So we start with this point of David has sinned. Again, notice 2 Chronicles 21, if you just kind of want to read through that chapter at some point. We'll put a few of the passages from that chapter up as it will, just to make a few extra points. But mainly we're going to be here in 2 Samuel 24. And so God gave David the choice to pick between some consequences in verses 11 through 13. It says, "When David got up in the morning, the word of the Lord had come to the prophet Gad, David's seer. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I am offering you three choices. Choose one of them, and I will do it to you. So Gad went to David, told him the choices, and asked him, do you want 3 years of famine to come on your land, to flee from your foes 3 months while they pursue you, or to have a plague in your land 3 days? Now, consider carefully what answer I should take back to the one who sent me." So it's kind of an interesting account here. And you think about maybe what your choice would be if you were in David's situation and this was going on with you. But we go on and we see that David's choice was to experience the plague, verses 14 through 16. "David answered, Gad, I have great anxiety. Please let us fall into the Lord's hands because his mercies are great, but don't let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the appointed time, and from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men died. Then the angel extended his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. But the Lord relented concerning the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand now.' And the angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite." All right, so David made his choice concerning this plague. All right, obviously having its consequences there as 70,000 men are recorded as dying. And so when God relented from this destruction, we can see in the latter part of verse 16, right? He's at the angel of the Lord is at the threshing floor of this man that we're starting to read about here. Now, if you're in 2 Chronicles 21, you'll notice he's identified there by the name Ornan, if I'm saying that correctly, instead of Arana here in 2 Samuel 24. So as David saw all this destruction, he told God, he's the one responsible. May his hand be upon against him. Verse 17, when David saw the angel striking the people, he said to the Lord, "Look, I am the one who has sinned. I am the one who has done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and my father's family." All right, then as we come more to the point, so this helps us to see the context, but now as we come more to the point, as we think about the cost of sacrifice here, that now David was instructed to set up an altar on the threshing floor that belonged to this man in verse 18. Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite." So, as Arana was threshing wheat with his four sons, we see just from his perspective then that they see this angel and him and his four sons who are with him, they hide. Verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 21. Now, as we keep going here in 2 Samuel 24, we see that, all right, David's been told, you need to build this altar on this threshing floor. So he goes to Araunah and he needs to buy this threshing floor. Verses 19 through 21, David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So he went out, paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David replied, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord so the plague on the people may be halted." You kind of think about maybe what was going through this man's mind as the king comes to him. And again, the angel of the Lord had come to this place. And now here you've got the king wanting to buy this so that he can offer this sacrifice so the plague will be stopped. Araunah is like, "Here, just take it. Right, here's everything you need. For the sacrifice, just take it." Verses 22 and 23. Araunah said to David, "My lord the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives you everything here to the king." Then he said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Maybe you put yourself in this man's place, and maybe we can learn some things about sacrifice from just thinking about what this man did as well. But we're wanting to really focus on David's side here, and really David's response. As God told him, go build this altar, offer this sacrifice, and here's the opportunity. Look, you can just have it. But David recognized some things in verse 24. The king answered Araunah, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. And then we see some more costs down in 1 Chronicles 21 concerning the area itself, giving 15 pounds of gold. Interestingly, like this is the future site of the temple as well here. As we continue reading, we can see that more in the biblical record. But David recognized, look, it's not really a sacrifice if I just take it and offer then what you have given me. I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so we need to think about that with our sacrifices. Right? Are we ever guilty of sacrificing to the Lord that which costs us nothing? And as David offered the sacrifice, refusing to offer a costless sacrifice, we see that God is pleased with that. Verse 25, he built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord was receptive to the prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel ended. Right, so that the Lord is pleased, and you can see the passage in the Chronicles record as well, that God is now pleased with this sacrifice that is offered by King David in response to what the offer was. But let's see another contrast here. I want to think about the Israelite sacrifice versus what God's law was, and specifically the Israelites during the time of Malachi. So let's turn our Bibles over to the book of Malachi to see what was going on there. Malachi chapter 1. So as Malachi prophesied in this time after the exiles returned from Babylon, there was a problem that had developed, as we read about through Malachi chapter 1, regarding the nature of the sacrifices that were being offered. They were offering sacrifices that equated with dishonoring God, as we read in verses 6 through 8. He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me? Says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask? When you say, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. Right, so they're offering these sacrifices that equated with dishonoring God, that he says, not even your governor. You take those same sacrifices, you offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Now, we pause to see the nature of what they were offering. Right? He talks about offering these blind animals and lame and sick and so forth. And you think about, you know, if you have the responsibility of offering these animal sacrifices and you out of your flock and you just go through and you pick one that's really not that valuable to you anyways in its current condition. All right, well, you know, well, we'll just offer this one. But of course, that goes against what they had been commanded going back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 22. We won't read this for the sake of time, but you can just kind of scan down through this and you can just notice this idea of the unblemished. Nothing that has a defect, because it's not going to be accepted. And he goes on and he talks even in greater detail, right? Not to present the blind or the injured or the maimed or various things that were there. But yet that's what they were doing. Deuteronomy 15, verse 21, if there's any defect in the animal, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you may not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Now, particularly, we saw there in Malachi that the priests were called out. And so it seems to have been the priest's responsibility to judge the acceptability of the sacrifices when individuals would bring those to be offered. Leviticus chapter 27 maybe gives us a little bit of insight into that. Verses 11 to 12, also verse 14. So here are these Israelites bringing these animals to offer before God, but they're not fitting with the kind of sacrifice that God wanted them to make. And so as we come back to the book of Malachi, and we keep reading then a little bit more about how God viewed these. Verse 9, and now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us since this has come from your hands? Will he show you any favor? Asked the Lord of armies. And so this idea of, well, we'll bring these lame and blind and sick animals and we'll offer them before God and he'll be pleased with that. That notion was a ridiculous one. That this expectation that God would show any favor to such people who offered these despicable sacrifices. Verse 10. It says, I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I will accept no offering from your hands. God's like, look, I'd rather you just shut the temple doors than you come and you continue to present these kinds of sacrifices. Right? And you think about even using the word sacrifice. Is it really a sacrifice? And that's ultimately the point. For rather than God's name being glorified by the presentation of the offerings, what was happening? Well, the opposite of that, if you keep going in verses 11 through 14. He says, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you are profaning it when you say, the Lord's table is defiled and its product, its food is contemptible. You also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. you bring stolen, lame, or sick animals, and you bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands? Asked the Lord. The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. Again, you think about how a people in Israel who were supposed to bring glory to God and these sacrifices that were part of what their service to God was supposed to look like, but yet what they were doing was actually just profaning the name of God. And you can see then why God would just rather the doors to the temple be shut. Clearly, God would rather such people who went through empty and meaningless motions of sacrificing to God just call it quits, rather than defaming his name by making a mockery of him. And so we have this contrast that is given to us that I think we can learn some things from as well. I want to look at one more contrast before we come and really make applications of this. And this one's from the New Testament. This is in Mark chapter 12, perhaps one that we're a little bit more familiar with than the other two. When we think about the rich people who were giving versus the poor widow, Mark chapter 12, you can also see in Luke chapter 21. We're going to look in the section of verses 41 through 44 here. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And so you get this picture of Jesus just kind of watching how people are contributing to the temple treasury. This treasury was supposedly, from my research here, some things that I was reading, was located in the court of the women, where the women were allowed to enter in the temple complex. And in this place, there were said to have been 13 various collection bins. And on those, it was, at least from what I was reading, was believed that they would have some kind of a placard, perhaps, that would indicate what the money put in that bin would be used for. It was also suggested that the box was made of sort of a way that would amplify the sounds of the coins that were deposited, a kind of a trumpet-shaped bin. And so you can imagine if we had different bins up here and people would come and they'd drop in if they had a large sum of money. I mean, you could just really maybe hear that ring out if that is true. And you think about as Jesus is just observing all of this and he sees these different folks who are coming up and they put in these large sums of money and what that sight may have been like and the sounds that would have been involved with that. And then you have this poor widow who comes and drops in these two mites, these two coins of exceptionally small value and perhaps barely making a sound and perhaps people really not even paying that much attention to her as she does all of that. But it's interesting, of course, because Jesus then draws attention to his disciples to that woman. And Jesus concludes that this poor widow gave a greater sacrifice than all the rich people who put in all these large sums of money. Because her sacrifice was one that cost her deeply, is what we're being shown. Right? The others, they gave more of just a monetary value, but yet they simply gave of their surplus. But she made a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to us here, I believe. And so here's these three contrasts. Maybe you could add some more to this list. I'm sure there are more if we had wanted to spend some more time on those things and look for other examples in the scriptures. But hopefully those at least start to help us think about the idea of sacrifice and some of these contrasts that we see presented throughout the scriptures. But here's the main question. For me and for you, what about my life versus what we read in Romans chapter 12, where we're called to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? And again, this is just something that's been on my mind a lot, and maybe it's been on yours as well. That we need to carefully evaluate our own lives, our own service to God. You know, as you think through the scriptures and you think about what does a sacrifice really look like, right? All the different examples that we have of different individuals throughout the scripture. I was just thinking about some of those. And, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Sometimes we think about Abraham as an example of sacrifice. You know, and here's a man in different contexts, right? We have, for one, right, he's called to leave his homeland, leave his family, and go to this place where he didn't know where he was going, verse 8 talks about, but yet he obeyed. Right? There's a sacrifice that Abraham made to be obedient to God. Or you think about, of course, later, whenever you have, after the birth of Isaac and some time that God told Abraham to go and offer his only son on the altar. And of course, that's hard enough just from the standpoint of, look, this is your only son. Or even if you had other children, right? This is your son. And God's telling you to go and to offer him on the sacrifice. But then you couple that with the fact that Abraham's an old man. Sarah's an old woman. And this is the son of promise. Okay, so you put all those things together, but yet, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. Right, that wasn't off limits for his faith, and he's commended to us for it. Or you think about with Moses, right, and the sacrifices that Moses made, verses 23 through 26, particularly of Hebrews 11, and we think about how what Moses could have had. There is basically the adopted grandson of the king of Egypt and all that he could have had there in Egypt with all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. But of course, as this passage tells us that, you know, he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than all the wealth of Egypt because he looked ahead to the reward, that all these things were just fleeting, it talks about. They were just passing. And so he's looking ahead. But Moses made a sacrifice and choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Or you go a little bit further to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Again, thinking about sacrifices. And here's all of these individuals that he mentions and then kind of some unnamed people and their sacrifices that were made, starting in verse 32. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Right? We could spend time just thinking through the things that were shown in the scriptures about them. But it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the grounds. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. You know, do you ever just read through some of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 and then kind of look at your own life and think about, you know, I haven't, you know, what's my sacrifice compared to some of those things? And I don't think that the point of these passages is to say, all right, our sacrifice has to look exactly the same as theirs, and we have to experience the same things that they experience. I don't think that's the point. But the point I want us to see is that our lives are still supposed to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice in God's service. That looks different from person to person and circumstances to circumstances and things like that, but it doesn't change the fact that I am to make a sacrifice with my life to God. I think about 2 Corinthians 8. For the sake of time, we're not going to read through this, but think about the churches of Macedonia. And it talked about how even though they were suffering their own poverty, they wanted to take part of this in this contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5 that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. That needs to be true about us, even if our circumstances are different than theirs are, that we must give ourselves first to the Lord. Again, every circumstance is different, but we should not think that God only expects some people to sacrifice, and others we can just have a kind of religion of convenience. God calls all of us to make a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, as we've seen. And you think, we haven't even talked about the greatest sacrifice of all, right? That's Jesus, and that's alluded to here with the mercies of God. Thinking about all that God's done for us, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to suffer and die for us and go through all of the terrible things that he experienced. And God calls us to live our lives in service to him. Jesus often talked about sacrifice. You can read Luke chapter 9, how we deny ourselves, we take up the cross daily and follow him. Now, spend some time thinking about what all this should look like in your life. As I think about what it should look like in my life, it should, I think, at least be something that we wrestle with. Think about it with regard to how much do I sacrifice to God concerning my time? How much do I sacrifice to God concerning my comfort? We have certain standards of living and different things that by and large I think we all probably live a pretty comfortable life. How much am I supposed to sacrifice of my comfort and how much I'm supposed to push outside of my comfort zone, so to speak? How much of my energy am I sacrificing to God? How about even my relationships? Do I ever make sacrifices in those areas? Make sure that those are pleasing to God. Or how much do I sacrifice to God concerning my possessions? Or our money. And I don't mean that just in how much we give on Sunday mornings on the first day of the week. I don't, that's part of it, but that's not it. I mean, how much are we doing good with what God has blessed us with? And so, again, these are just things I think we need to wrestle with. Not that there's a particular, not that there's a lot, necessarily specifics of, all right, you've got to give this much of your money, or you've got to give this much of your time or something like this. But the idea is that really all of what God gives us is his, and we're to use it in his service. How well am I doing with that? Does God see you? Does God see me as one who is only offering that which costs me little or costs me nothing? Like we saw with the opportunity that David had? Is that what my sacrifice to God could be described as? Or am I offering to God just my leftovers in these areas? Kind of like with those in Malachi's time. Right? We're going to offer to God, but it's going to be these ones that we don't really want anyways. Or does God see my sacrifice as me just giving out of my surplus only? Like those with in Mark chapter, what was that, chapter 12, chapter 11? Or does he see my discipleship truly costing me something in my life? And what about you? So the entire concept of sacrifice involves cost. After all, it is a sacrifice that we are making. And so as we reflect on our service to God, we should see a life of sacrifice. While God does not require us to be destitute and never enjoy any element of our lives and the blessings he gives us, he does expect us to make a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to him. And so we got to carefully evaluate for ourselves, how's God going to consider my sacrifice when I stand before him? Will I have been a good and faithful servant? Or will I have been a lazy and unfaithful servant with those things he's blessed me with? Again, hopefully that's been helpful to you. These are just things that have just really been on my mind recently. And hopefully, hopefully as I struggle through them, hopefully there are things that will encourage you, and at least I'd encourage you to struggle through them as well and think about what these things may look like in your life. So thank you for your attention here this morning.